I'd like you to turn now to the Gospel of John in preparation for the morning message from the Word of God. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. Have any of you picked up on a theme yet through all of January, February, the first couple of weeks of March? We've been reading through the devotional together. Has anybody been able to discern a theme? Does it seem like the Lord was speaking through the pages? What I kind of got from looking not only at the past days of devotional reading, but also how it's been impacting me and messages and what have you. The ongoing theme seems to be drawing closer to the Lord. Drawing closer to the Lord. Actually, what we're trying to really focus in on is what it means to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. We use that phrase often so glibly. Developing a relationship with Jesus Christ, I believe, is a lot more than just, I believe. I think there are millions of people, if you ask them if they believe in God, they'd say,
I believe
in God. I believe there is a God. Not sure who God is, but I believe in God. Right? That is different, I think, than having a personal relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. Now, evangelicals are often those who would say, do you have a relationship with Christ? Right? That's kind of an evangelical question. It's also a very threatening question, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, when somebody comes up and just boldly asks you some question, it oftentimes can put you on your heels. Do you have a relationship? What they really mean is, at least I think what they mean, is not just do you believe in God. More specifically, what I think they're actually trying to do is find out, are you saved? Is that good evangelical talk? So, if you have a relationship with Christ, then they know that you're saved. And for evangelical people, we are those who want to fulfill the Great Commission, yes? Yeah, don't look down. This is good stuff. We want people to be saved, amen? Because the opposite is being
lost.
Unsaved. We like the idea of where the saved are going. We don't like the idea of what happens to the lost. All of that. But I don't think being saved is the same as having a relationship with Christ. I think being saved speaks to eternal life, whereas relationship with Christ speaks to now. Now, I don't want to get all the theologians all messed up in their heads this morning. We realize that there is a time coming when we get to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The older we get, the closer we get. Hallelujah. But what we really care, and this is absolutely, I'm certain about this, regardless of what your age is, what we really care about is what's happening right now. Because this is where we're living. This is the time we're feeling, yes? This is the struggles that we're going through or the freedoms that we're enjoying, yes? So having a relationship with Christ is for the here and now, as much as it is for the sweet by and by. How many of you saw the movie Failure to Launch? You can raise your hands. No one will hiss at you. Okay. If I remember the movie, the main character was a guy who won't move out of his parents' house, even though he has numerous dates, has numerous affairs with multiple women, and from a totally worldly standpoint, he isn't against females or romance. He's not even against intimacy. He just can't commit. This guy is really hung up on the commitment problem. And so they make a comedy out of his inability to make a commitment. Boy, is there a whole bunch of sermons in what I just said. The Bible speaks to our human relationship as a type, or a model, if you will, of the condition of our spiritual relationship.
Okay,
let's roll that out. How many of us believe that we do have a spiritual relationship? Whether it's strong or weak, we've got one. Yes? All of the things that Scripture talks about, come to me and I will give you and let me bless you. And all these things that we know God wants to do rest upon our willingness to come to Him. Yes? So this life we're living kind of betrays, if you will, or maybe betrays the wrong word, that's kind of negative, but it reveals. The life we live reveals our relationship to the Lord. Now, God has things for us. Do you believe that? He wants for us the things that He has for us. True? And it's so much better than what you and I seem to choose first. How many of you have figured that out? When we look at the human experience of relationships, don't we see a lot of poor choices? Miscues, mistakes. Do we?
Yes.
Okay. But when we look at Christ and we look at God's example of relationship, we see blessing, we see wonder, we see purity, along with pleasure and happiness and everything else you can fill in that God does with you, for you, to you, through you. Yes, yes, and yes, from relationship with Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
We know what the relationship with the world brings us.
Yeah.
Because we're all pretty much experts at that. Yep. Relationship with the world, and we try that all out. We do our very best with the world, and then we kind of get this thing figured out where it's like when I put the shock collar on my dog, and I go, come, and he runs the other way, and I hit the little red button. Do you know what happens next? The dog wakes up. he comes running back to daddy. The world has a way of leading us out in the pasture, away from the master. True or false?
True.
All right. And so sometimes I think the Lord has to give us a little buzz and call us back and remind us, hey, look, I'm here. I'm your master. I'm for you. Why do you think that we settle for the human model when God's model is so recommended to us? I didn't write pause in my notes, but it just seems like we ought to pause here. Why do you and I so frequently choose the world when we know that what God has for us is better? Well, one of the good answers, there's no wrong answer, but I kind of was playing with this and I thought, it's the flesh. It's selfishness. It's impatience. How many of you got that problem? And all the things, it's living this life in a way that we, oh, now this is going to get good. It's where we want to be in control. How many hands? Instead of yielding that control to Him. If you're in the book of John, please look at chapter 21, verse 15. This little section is especially germane usually to ministers and preachers and pastors. That's generally where you'd go to because it's talking about this commission, if you will, this instruction, command, however you want to look at it, the response that Jesus is giving to Peter when he says, Peter, do you love me? I mean, can you imagine that God shows up into you and says to you, do you love me? And what are you going to do? Well, after you finish falling down for a while and, you know, going through all of that, when you finally can talk to God again, you're going to say back, yes, God, I love you. Amen? Somehow you're going to try and respond to Him that you love Him. He said, do you love me? I'm saying, I love you. Then the next thing He says is very interesting to me, to Peter. Feed my sheep, right? Is that what your Bible has? Some of them say, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, however you want to. I don't know, Jason, have you put the blog up yet? The new one?
It'll be up today.
It what?
It'll be up today.
It's today. Okay, so new blog is going up today. This is a commercial for a new blog. Go to the Dayspring page, find Pastor's blog, hit it. Jason's posting a new blog. It's based on this John chapter. Feeding is about nourishment. Now, I'm a pretty advanced expert at using feeding for something other than nourishment. Anyone else? Feeding is, though, nourishment. It's about getting the fuel that we need to go live life, to seize the day, to tackle the problems, to climb the mountains, to experience the victory that God has for us. Part of what Jesus was trying to say to Peter, even though he was impulsive and explosive and a real kind of a strange, radical kind of guy, Jesus was trying to get Peter to focus on feeding the people. Amen? And what did he want them to feed them? What do you want your ministers to feed you? Do you just want a bunch of Bible cholesterol? Or do you want some protein? Do you want some energy? Would we rather go listen to a sermon that is inspiring or a sermon that is technically correct and boring? Inspiring. Drum roll. Inspire me. Go ahead, I dare you. Folks, you're going to leave here this today, and you're going to go out and live life. Amen? And what kind of a life do you want to be living? You want to be living a passionate life or a dead life? Passionate? Do you want to be living a life of joy or a life of depression? Pick one. Do you want to go be living a victorious life or a defeated life? This isn't that hard. You and I want to be living lives that are full and full of wonder and full of grace and full of excitement and full of life. Amen? And we don't want to settle for the opposites of all that. Correct? I wonder how many of us start the day even thinking about what kind of day we're about to have. I can assure you, when the alarm went off this morning, I looked at it. It said exactly what I had set it to say, but I hadn't moved it forward. So I didn't discover that I had not moved the clock forward for a few minutes, and when it did, I exploded out of the bathroom saying, "Girl!" It's like, you got to get up, you're the pastor. I think you wake up in the morning with a preset routine, and you wake up with things you got to do, and you're always a little bit behind, especially if you've got four kids and a husband to get out the door. I mean, I don't think we consciously get up in the morning thinking about the kind of life we're going to live today. And it might help us if we did. It might help us if we thought to ourselves, today, oh God, I want to live however it is you want me to live. Does that make sense? So what prevents us from feeding upon what God offers us? Jesus says, Peter, feed the people. Why should I feed them? You need to give them this nourishment of life. Okay, so we, the people, say, yes, we want to feed on the nourishment of life. Amen? And we know that God brings life. He is the one with the pneuma. He is the one with the breath of life. Yes? All this is connected. So, what is it that would keep me from wanting to seek after God for this nourishment? And there's all kinds of answers, but we need a specific kind of a thing that we all seem to experience, I think, much of the time. That there is something that I think we share in common. Not just children or jobs or bills to pay or social security problems. Those are all stuff. But there's a word that came to me that I think we all deal with, and it's the simple word, fear. How many of you have been watching TV, reading the paper, listening to anybody talk about anything this week that did not have to do with a stinking virus? This virus, folks, is not a U.S. thing. It's a global thing. It's the media have gone into overdrive with it, creating not only awareness, but also a great amount of fear. I've even heard Christians this week talking about it being a sign of the second coming of Christ. The end times have been launched. The global viruses. Hey, look, they may be right, because sooner or later, those people are going to be right. I looked this up, and the Bible has, at least through my little quick research, it has fear not over 331 times, just as that kind of a bold statement. Fear not. Over and over, the Lord is trying to tell us,
fear
not. And it's really tough to fear not when the Social Security guy says, you're not even in our system. Or the banker says, we didn't get your deposit. Or somebody else says, we don't know who you are.
Yep. And then you have a cat who God uses. I got that phone call about security. I just said, cry. The cat comes over, kisses me on the nose, and I sat there and cried. Then he bit me.
Okay, so I don't know if you could all hear that. I'll replay this. Pat is having an episode of anxiety. She begins to cry. The cat comes over, because the cat's her friend, loves her, comes over and licks her nose, as if God, through the Holy Spirit in the cat, is saying it's going to be okay. And then he bites her. Or she bites him, I don't know. Starting back in Genesis chapter 15, the very first verse, God is, he's talking to Abram. He's made a covenant with him that he would become, that he, Abram, would become a great nation. And Abram, who becomes Abraham, immediately starts to be, how can I possibly, do you know what I'm saying with this? I won't play the whole story, but you're going to become a great nation. Well, how am I going to become a great nation? I'm an old guy. My seed is dead. I have no kids. That sermon has been preached so many times. God has said something, and what is our response? No. Oh, yeah. How are you going to do this, God? Abraham was married to who?
Sarah. Sarah.
How old was Sarah?
96.
If you think it was hard on Abraham, how was it on Sarah? 90 or whatever, you're going to have a child? How many of the older women just ran out of the room? I don't know.
I'm gone.
I'm done. The point is, when God says something that he wants to do, is he able to do it?
Yes, he is.
Fear not, Abram. I'm God talking to you. I can do what I say I can do. Listen, you go all the way into the New Testament to 1 John chapter 4. You don't need to turn there, but 1 John 4 verse 18. Now we're speaking to what is called the community of the saints, talking to the church. And here's the quote. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus in this world. Now that is a great saying. That kind of sums up everything. I know in old-timey churches we preach hellfire or hellfire. and damnation. Hellfire and damnation kind of go together, right? If you're damned, the teaching goes, you burn up or you're consumed in hellfire. Yes? Well, we don't have to fear. I mean, the fear of God, I think, has brought a lot of people to question. So it's not that I'm against the fear of the Lord. You with me? But they're saying, wait, we don't fear this day of judgment. When you die and you go to the judgment seat of Christ, that is not the same as the great white throne. The judgment seat of Christ is for us. And there's some discussion about what occurs there. Obviously, we don't know what we're talking about very well. But we know it's good. We know that the judgment seat of Christ is when he says things to you like, perhaps, way to go. You made it. Huh? Welcome home.
Well done.
Well done. Huh? Fear not. 1 Timothy, you've all heard this one, 1 Timothy 1:7, he has not given us a spirit of
fear,
but a spirit of power and love
and
a sound mind of self-control. That's right. Romans 8:15 says that we're not to live by fear. Now this is really good, because you and I have been adopted in. Right? We have been adopted into the family of God Almighty. Wow. Wow. Have you ever walked around a neighborhood, not your own? Maybe you're on vacation and you're just walking. I don't know. You see a neighborhood and it'd be like going down to the deep south and walking through one of those plantation areas. And you see these big glorious mansions. Have you ever done that and wondered, who lives like that? Huh? I mean, you see some huge building, and obviously, I'm not saying you're not living well, but we're not living in antebellum mansions, right? Well, maybe someday. I don't know what kind of place he has prepared, but it says in the scriptures he has a place prepared for, say, me. A place prepared for me. Wow. Custom tailored for, say, me. Fear not. The Lord has a place for you. Okay, so what is it that we fear? I had to try and figure this out a little bit to see if I could connect in my thinking this week, and I came up with three things that I think we fear. You may be able to add to my list, you can modify my list, you can argue with my list, but just pay attention. And if you take notes, here are the first three. Number one, we fear a lot of things that haven't even happened and won't. That isn't even Christian teaching exclusively. That is modern psychological teaching. That is modern counseling information. That is modern psychiatric advice. We fear things that not only haven't happened, but they aren't going to happen. And it's the huge percentage of the things you fear. How many can relate to what I just said? We fear things that haven't happened and won't. Number two, we fear some things that have happened that we won't let go of.
Yeah.
What is, after all, PTSD? Post-traumatic stress
disorder.
What is the disorder of post-traumatic stress? I find that my life has a lot of traumatic stress in my past. So I have a lot of post-traumatic stress. The longer you live, the more you're going to have.
That's right.
What about the D? I don't know if I'm stepping on any toes. I don't know if anybody in here is suffering PTSD of something. I don't know if you've been in the military and have classic battlefield problems. I don't know if you're a woman who's been sexually abused and you have that problem. I don't know if you're a man who's been sexually abused and have that problem. I don't know all the things that could cause within us traumatic stress. I could tell you what mine are, you could tell me what yours are, and we could have a giant party. The point is, are you living in order or disorder? Are you still living in that past thing, or are you able to, in Jesus' name, let go of that thing? Number one, the things you fear the most aren't going to happen. But the things you fear that have happened, you need to let go of. Now, I know you can say to me, Pastor Skip, you're a nice guy, but you're no doctor. You don't know what the heck you're talking about. All I know is what I've been through in my own life. And I know that if I go and consciously revisit something, I can make it all happen again. Hello?
It's true.
I can not only dredge it up in memory, but I can get it into my heart, and I can get all anxious, and boy, can I lose the day. Or I can get back to what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. How incredibly, outstandingly marvelous it is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Please repeat after me. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Wow. Maybe this week as you're driving around saying he is worthy, as the song told us, you should say over and over, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Amen? So number one, a lot of things that haven't happened and won't. Number two is a lot of things that, or some things that have happened and we don't let go of. We're going to learn to let go. Amen?
Amen?
Number three, and this might even be the, but this is the biggie. This is the one that if you're sitting there and you haven't been racked with all kinds of trauma, bless God, you haven't had things go on, that's good. This one's going to get you. We fear things out of our control. There's a psychological term called trigger. What is a trigger? A trigger, you know, on a gun, the trigger is the thing that activates the mechanism that fires the bullet. Okay, a trigger launches things and explodes things. A trigger does harm or good, depending. But when you are triggered, have you discovered that when you are triggered, you're out of control?
Yes.
Right now, a lot of us are all loaded up about certain political issues. The gun, the political gun is loaded. It doesn't take much to trigger you. We've just come through a number of years with the Me Too movement, where women have been trying to get the world to pay attention to their ongoing generational abuse, and they're saying, no more. Is that an okay summary of Me Too? So all a guy has to do to trigger you is mention some kind of chauvinistic thing. Don't you be looking at me like that. We are easily triggered by things that have hurt us in the past or caused us anxiety, yes? Things out of our control. I have found that just in this humble little position of trying to speak to you every Sunday morning, I have learned that I pull a lot of triggers that I didn't know I was pulling. In my offhanded way, I say stuff and mean a certain thing, and you receive it sometimes differently. And I hear about it. Dear ones, these are things out of my control. It It would be good for you this week to make a list, or maybe this afternoon while this message is fresh. It would be good for you to make a list. It doesn't have to be a big list, unless it is a big list, of the things that you fear that are out of your control. Get them on paper. Look at them. Name them. Take them to Jesus. Because, church, if they're out of your control, hello?
They're out of your control.
So back to this evangelical guy who wants to know if you're saved. What he's really wanting to know, of course, is do you have such a relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that His blood has covered all of your sins, knowing that by His stripes you have been healed, spiritually and physically, knowing that because of your relationship with Him, your eternity with God is secure. Amen? All of that is true. If all of that is true, then we need to let Him be in control. Why do we fight that so much? I think that each one of these three things shows how developed or how undeveloped our relationship with Christ is. Each one of these is a revelation. I'm fearing things that haven't happened. Boom, I don't need to do that anymore. That's an epiphany. I'm fearing some things that have happened. Boom, I need to let go of that. I need to be done with that. I need to be like my friend Tim Tuber says, I'm dead to that. You right? You with me? Those are revelation as well as deliverance. I need to surrender to you, O God. And that word surrender is a word that we Americans, that's a crummy word. We hate that word. We don't like anything that impinges upon our ability to be free and do whatever we want to do, true or false. And yet it's that very mindset that keeps us from yielding to Him, the Lord Jesus. I pray today that you will be nourished, church, that you will be fed this week by the Holy Spirit, that He will speak directly to your hearts, that Jesus not only loves you, but that He's available to you each and every day. I pray that we can move from a surface and perhaps distant belief in God to a growing depth of relationship with Him. Most things you fear won't happen. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The things that have happened need to be left in the past and moved beyond. Jesus wants to take your hand and lead you into new life. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And a new realization about control issues needs to be given over to Jesus if you're ever going to take His hand and go where He leads you. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Good job. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Praise the name of Jesus Christ.
Praise.
Yeah. It's possible? Yeah. And the little voice on one shoulder or the other is sitting there going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And to that voice we say, get out of here. Be gone. In Jesus' name. Amen? Father, thank you so much for today. Feed us by your word this week. Help us to draw closer to you as we learn more and more ways, Father, how to yield and how to let you give us life, and that more abundantly. In your name, amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory. All right. Church, you are dismissed for a few minutes. We're going to have an announcement. Oh, you're just beating me to it. Okay. You are dismissed.